some of the most precious teachings Jesus ever gave are found in this chapter. Very, very simple language. Very, very common, well-known illustrations. Very, very deep theology. Boatloads of profound, deep theology here. Dealing with all kinds of marvelous truths of soteriology that are deep subjects. One writer said, it's so profound, it's almost unfathomable. And yet our Lord's using these very simple words of sheep and shepherd and so forth. Alexander McLaren said, perhaps even Christ himself never spoke more fruitful words than these. Think of all the blessings that God's people have had by just some of the simple phrases in this chapter. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am come that they might have life and might have it abundantly. I give them eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Very simple words, very clear words, but great and glorious things. Now, as we begin to look at this chapter, there are some things we need to say in some kind of preliminary way. If we're going to unpack this in any way, we have to know three things. One, we have to know that chapter 9 and chapter 10 are very interrelated. I probably read 15 commentators that mentioned that. Very interrelated. He's still talking to the same people. There's a change in chapter division, but there's not a change in conversation. There's not a change in individuals. The blind man's there. The teachers are there that say, are we blind also? All that stuff. The same people, same everything. It's a continuation of the same conversation. So that's a major thing to know when you move from chapter 9 to 10. Second thing to know is that chapter 10 itself is divided. When you move down to verse 22, you move to something that's a couple of months later. You move from the Feast of Tabernacles conversation, which is connected with chapter 9, to the Feast of Dedication, which is Hanukkah, which is a couple months later. Same conversation, but a couple months later. And you've done that, right? Sometimes you've been with individuals and you're for whatever reason, your conversation, the next time you see them, picks up right where it left off. But there's a difference, and I believe there's a little bit difference in the crowd. A little bit difference in the crowd, obviously, that our Lord's talking to, but the subject is the same. Okay, so, and the third difference is there's two different kinds of sheepfolds here. Very important to get that. And I'll get into that. And if you don't get that, you're going to miss an awful lot of what our Lord is saying. And we'll get into that as we move through the section. Now, as we come to chapter 10, what our Lord is doing here 2,000 years ago, he's doing ever since. The same kind of ministries that he was doing then, he's doing now. So none of this, this really happened. These were events that took place, but the same ministries that our Lord engaged in as the light of the world then, as the light of the world, he is engaging in now. And so it's important for us to grasp that. And as we come this morning, there's four great ministries, I believe, that you can sift out of this that he was doing then, and those same four ministries I believe he's doing now. So look with me at those and we'll get an idea this morning of how our minds and hearts should go. First ministry. There's a ministry of illumination to the elect. It was so then, and it's so now. As the light of the world, he illuminates the elect of their true condition. This is a ministry of illumination. He's turning the lights on so that if you take it in its context, the blind man's right there. He's one of God's children. He's been saved by God's grace. And he now is one of the followers of Christ and worshipers of Christ. And what our Lord is saying, he is saying for in the presence of that man who was born blind but now sees, but he's saying for his benefit. It's a ministry of illumination to see things as they really are. And you remember the blind man in the previous chapter was excommunicated from the Jewish synagogue. The Jewish leadership kicked him out. In chapter 9, verse 22, they had a policy. If anyone would confess Jesus was Christ, they would unsynagogue them. They would excommunicate them. It's a different Greek word than the one used in 34 and 35. But in 34 and 35, it says they cast him out. Ekbalo. And in verse 35, Jesus found him after he was cast out. Ekbalo again. So they kicked him out, and Jesus found him. As Arno Gabelline said, they threw him out right into the arms of Jesus. And the picture here is a very important picture, and if we don't connect 9 and 10 properly, we'll miss what's going on. G. Campbell Morgan said, they cast the man out of one fold, and Jesus took him into another. By authority, they had excluded a man, and by authority, Christ received him. And our Lord is illuminating to the man and to these others there what has just happened. So if you don't connect the two chapters, you will never be able to really hear what you need to hear in John chapter 10. And so he's been thrown out of the sheep pen of Judaism, and he's now in the flock of the Lord. So he's lost some stuff. He's lost a lot. He's excommunicated. Socially, he's lost. Spiritually, he's gained. And so let's read John chapter 10 in light of this first ministry. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them. The sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable, and that's a poor translation, this proverb or figure of speech, spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke to them. And so, connect this with what went before. One Bible teacher, Craig Keener, said the Pharisees have excluded the healed man from their synagogue community as if they have authority to decide who does and who does not belong to the covenant people. In response, Jesus defends the healed man and convicts the Pharisees. So Jesus is still addressing both the blind man and the Pharisees in this section. He said this parable to them. He's still speaking to them. Andreas Kostenberger said the dark backdrop of Jesus' Good Shepherd discourse is therefore the blatant irresponsibility of the Jewish leadership. So what is Jesus doing? He's explaining to the once born man born blind and to the Jewish leadership and to anyone else that's there what really has just happened. Looks bad. Jesus healed you. You stood up for him. You got kicked out. But he's putting a different light on it. He's the light of the world. Sometimes things that look bad aren't as bad as they look. Sometimes the things that are hard are good things. So he lost something, but he gained something. He's now in the one flock and the one shepherd. Leon Morris said, the blind man, so ready to heed the voice of Christ, clearly belongs among the sheep of this discourse. And A.T. Robertson said, Christ is drawing a sharp contrast after the conduct of the Pharisees towards the blind man between himself and them. But it even gets better. If you go back to 9:34 and 35, they answered and said to him, you were altogether born in sins, and do you teach us? And they ekbaloed him. They cast him out. Verse 35, Jesus heard that they had ekbaloed him. And ekbalo is a word used for casting out. It's used of excommunication, throwing them out. And it means to throw out, right? It means to throw out. And in 10:4, you'll never see this in the English text because it obscures it. The same word ekbalo that means to cast out can also be translated bring forth. I never saw this in a commentary, but when I'm reading my Greek text, I'm thinking, oh, wait a minute. This is interesting. What does this mean? They ekbaloed him by kicking him out of the synagogue. Jesus ekbaloed him by bringing him out of the fold. It says in 10:4, when he puts forth, that's the Greek word ekbalo. If some of you are reading a Greek text, it says ekbale, right? It means to put forth. So, as I thought about this, here's an interesting thing. They're driving him out. They're causing him to depart. They're kicking him out. They're excommunicating him. They're doing it because they think they're doing the right thing. But obviously had terrible consequences for him. Couldn't get a job. Nobody'd hire him. He's socially shunned. He's a social pariah now. Everybody regards him as out of the kingdom. You're not in the in crowd anymore in the theocracy. You're out. You're somebody to be avoided. You're somebody to be disdained. But in 10:4, Jesus is mentioning that he, the shepherd, brings forth, ekbalos, the sheep out of the fold. And he's using that in the picture here. Now, if you put these two verses together, here's what I believe you come up with. The amazing providence of God, which involves concursus. That's what theologians use, where the bad actions of men and the good actions of God combine in the same time, the same actions. As Joseph said to his brothers, you meant it for what? Evil. God meant it for good. So the bad things that you did to me when you sold me into slavery, you meant it for evil. You weren't trying to serve God. You were being mean, nasty, and everything else. But the things you meant for evil, God, those very things, God meant for good to save many people alive. You see that at the end of the book of Genesis, don't you? And so, as the book of Genesis clues us in, evil men do bad things. But the bad things evil men do, God, in those very things, is working for his people. And the connection here, I think, is profound. Their casting him out was Jesus bringing him forth. One of the best things that ever happened to him. In the very act of the false shepherds throwing him out, unspeakable arrogance on their part, the good shepherd is bringing him forth. John Calvin wrote about this in the 1500s. He has some very interesting things to say. I'm going to read this. This is his comments on John chapter 9, where it says Jesus found him. And he says this, if he had been, speaking of the blind man that had his eyes open, if he'd been allowed to remain in the synagogue, he would have been in danger of becoming gradually alienated from Christ and plunged in the same destruction with wicked men. Christ now meets him when he's no longer in the temple, but wandering hither and hither, receives and embraces him when he's cast out by the priest, raises him up from the ground, offers to him life when he's received the sentence of death. We have known the same thing by experience in our own time. This is a very interesting, astute comment. For when Dr. Martin Luther, remember Luther and Calvin were contemporaries, and other persons of the same class were beginning to reprove the grosser abuses of the Pope, they scarcely had the slightest relish for pure Christianity. But after the Pope had thundered against them and cast them out of the Roman synagogue by terrific bulls. Now, those aren't four-legged bulls. Those are papers of excommunication, right, by the Pope. Christ stretched out his hand and made himself fully known to them. So the very fact that the Pope did what he did to Luther and many others actually freed them from the bondage of being under those people. And they begin to understand more than ever. So there's nothing better for us than to be at a very great distance from the enemies of the gospel, that Christ may approach nearer to us. Very interesting comment, isn't it? And when Jesus comes back in John 10:1-5, he's commenting on what has just happened. He's putting his interpretation on what has taken place. Now, what does that have to do with us? I want to tell you something. Our culture is excommunicating the true church of Jesus Christ. And the harlot church is involved with our political culture in that excommunication. Our pluralistic, relativistic, hedonistic, paganistic culture is determined to marginalize, criticize, ostracize, demonize, and ultimately criminalize anybody who takes the Bible seriously. We're being cast out. And there's a price for believing the Bible. There's a price for being true to Christ. Just like that blind man paid it. He stood up for Jesus, got kicked out. He didn't even say he's the Christ. He just said he's a prophet. That was too much for him. And remember, Jesus said to Christians in John 15, there's going to come a time when those that kill you think they're doing God a service. They will execute you for what you believe. So get used to it. We're not going to fit in. And if the world hated me, they're going to what? Hate you. And I've chosen you out of the world, and I'm sending you into the world, but don't expect to be accepted. So get used to it. Now, it's very hard. Most young people raised in a church, that's one of the hardest things they find. People find out my parents are Christian, I'm a churchgoer, and I'm shunned to the side as soon as they hear that. And they have this grass is greener on the other side. I want to be accepted. I want to be normal. Well, the problem is the normal in a fallen world is abnormal. It's abnormal to hate God, hate His Word, hate His people. That's the normal in a fallen, satanically controlled, deceptive, lying culture. And so this has a lot to do with us, right? This man born blind stands up for Jesus and gets kicked out, represents all the sheep that really are drawn out by Jesus from the groups that reject him in his irresistible grace and his mercy and sovereign salvation. Now, to help us, let's go back to John chapter 5. And the first ministry, therefore, is to illuminate to the elect what the real reality situation. There's some bad things happening, but they're really good for you spiritually. Second ministry is a ministry that's just a little bit different. And that ministry we're going to get to as the light of the world. Jesus confronts his enemies with their true condition. So as the light of the world, he illuminates the elect of their true condition. You're rejected on earth, but accepted in heaven. You're kicked out of the fold, but you're in the true shepherd's flock. As the light of the world, he confronts his enemies with their true condition, and we're going to deal with that here in just a moment. But as I do that, I want you to note there's two kinds of sheepfolds in early Israel. two kinds, and this is the third thing you need to get. You need to see the chapter divisions aren't really divided. There's a connection. You need to see the chapter 10 is divided by a time reference of a couple of months separation in the sayings. And you need to see that this fact, there's two different kind of sheepfolds. The first kind of sheepfold is the one in verses 10, 1 to 5. It's a communal sheepfold. It's a stone wall enclosure that shepherds out in the fields bring their sheep into. Every village had them, and the shepherds would bring several flocks into that sheepfold. It was a mixed thing. So it was several shepherds of the same village, several sheepfolds at the same time, spent their evening in that sheepfold. And that is the first sheepfold that we see in verses 10, 1 to 5. And then there's a second sheepfold. Because as things heated up in the summer, the shepherds would take their sheep up into the mountains, and it was too far to come back to the village. And they had in the mountains, each shepherd and each flock had its own sheepfold up in the mountains. That wasn't a communal sheepfold. That wasn't where you got several flocks and several shepherds dealing with the same stuff. Everybody's mixed together. That sheepfold was a smaller stone structure. That sheepfold only had one flock in it from one shepherd. Okay? That's the different kind of sheepfold. And William Barclay deals with that in his writings on John and other people. Now, the sheepfold that was the communal sheepfold had a wooden door and a porter. He was the doorkeeper. And that doorkeeper watched the sheep for the shepherds. Shepherds went home in the village to sleep. The doorkeeper was up all night. He kept the door, which was a wooden door, the key. But the sheepfold up in the mountains, where there is one shepherd and one flock, didn't have any door. It wasn't a gate, as I think NIV says it. It wasn't a wooden gate, or it wasn't a wooden door. It didn't have a key. It was just an opening. Just an opening. And at night, the sheep would go in, but you say, wait a minute, there's an opening. Well, the shepherd would lie down in the opening. And one traveler to the Middle East asked an Arab shepherd, he said, where's the door? And the shepherd said, I'm the door. At night I lay down in the opening. Now, when I took my family 25 years camping, Andrew wasn't born yet, so we just had three kids, but they were fairly small at that point. And so I had my wife and my children I think we went to Lake Hope. And they had tents you can rent. And so we were doing camping, and kids were fairly small. And so when we did that, I, you know what I did? Put all the kids, my wife in the camp, and guess who laid down in the doorway? I did. I laid down in the doorway for a reason. Anybody comes in, got to go over me. Anybody goes out, got to go over me. I didn't want anybody going out and me not knowing it. I didn't want anybody coming in and me not knowing it. Anybody or anything. So I laid down in the doorway. And that's what the shepherd did. He laid in the doorway. So any sheep that wanted to get out for whatever reason had to step over him. Any wolf or any lion or any thief had to step over him. He was the door. The shepherd was the door. Okay? So there's these two kinds of folds. There's the one that was in the villages, mixed with all kinds of shepherds and sheep using the same fold. And there's the one up in the mountains where it was just one shepherd and one sheep, unmixed, and so forth. So if you get that, what he's talking about in 10, 1 to 5 is the communal fold in the village. And what he's talking about later is the fold up in the mountains, with one flock and one shepherd. Okay? So it might help you. Jesus is mixing pictures here, putting them kind of together as he interprets what he is saying. He's not trying to be totally exact. The theology and the teaching is more important than being totally exact with everything. So that might help you as we move through here. Now, let's read verses 1 to 5 again. And remember that the second ministry, a ministry of confrontation, where the light of the world is confronting his enemies with their true condition. He's already illuminated the saved man of his true condition, and now he is illuminating the lost with their true condition. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, the door there is the wooden door, but climbs up some other way, the same is what? Thief and a robber. I mean, if you're legitimate, you go through the door. If you're illegitimate, you come up another way. He that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. All shepherds that were authorized were recognized by the porter. They didn't go over the wall, they went through the door. Why would you go over the wall when you go through the door? You know? To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And the stranger there will not follow, but will flee him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Now, very important, basic stuff, right? Shepherd shows up in the morning, calls a sheep, they hear his voice, they followed him. When do the thieves show up? At night, all that go before me. The thieves show up at night. Do they go to the porter? Do they go through the door? No, they go over the wall. They're going over the wall. Now, here is a surprise what Jesus is doing here. He's not saying to these rulers, you guys really messed up here by kicking this man out. He's not rebuking them for their sin of kicking the man out. You rulers have done the wrong thing. He's not doing what the Bible says, where Paul said, when Peter walked not uprightly according to the gospel, I withstood him to his face, because he's to be blamed. He's not doing what 1 Timothy 5:20 says, those of rulers, elders, those that sin, rebuke before all, that others, that all may fear. He's not saying, you're a good man, genuine in your office, but you just did a bad thing, and I'm going to deal with you on it. He's not doing that. Now, that is something to do. That's something that's legitimate, because all leaders sin, right? There's never been a leader of the church other than Jesus that didn't sin somebody against somebody somewhere. And God didn't correct them for it. Moses got corrected for not circumcising his son. Miriam got corrected for criticizing Moses' marriage to a Cushite. God really corrected her. Oh, you don't like the black woman he married? If you don't like black, how about white? I'll turn your hand white. You're into white? How about this kind of snow white? He really let her have it, didn't he? And so she got corrected. And Miriam was genuine. She was just racially prejudiced. David was genuine, but he committed adultery. Moses was genuine, but he just didn't get around to circumcising his son. So God corrects people who are good but wrong. But that's not what's happening here. Jesus is not telling these people, you're good people, but you did the wrong thing. He's saying, you are wrong. You are thieves and robbers. You're false shepherds. You're not genuine. That's more serious, isn't it? I mean, you can't get much more serious than that. You're there to do harm. You are wrong. Surprise, surprise. You are the thieves and the robbers. You came up another way. You didn't come through the door. Guess who the door is? In both sheepfolds. Jesus. He's the door to Judaism, which is the fold here. He is a theocratic king. He's the door to the one flock and the one, he's the one shepherd of the one flock. He's the door to both. And surprise, surprise, he's telling them, you didn't come through the door. You are not who you think you are. Reality is very different from your fantasy. He charges them with unauthorized entry, impersonating a shepherd, and mistreatment of God's people. John Brown, in his writings on John 10, said they seize places which they have no right to occupy, appropriate what does not justly belong to them, and wrongly and violently extort from others the obedience and support to which they have no rightful claim, the porter never open to them. They can't get in through the door. They can't get out through the door. So how are you going to get the sheep out? You're going to kill them and throw them over the wall. They came for violence. They came for mischief. Nothing good about them. Nothing helpful about them. And Jesus is saying basically this, I'm the door of the sheep. You must go through me to be legitimate shepherds. In the first part of John 10, he's telling these people, you're not shepherds. In the second part of John 10, at the Feast of Hanukkah or dedication, he even says, you're not sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep. So in the first part, he's saying, you're not shepherds, you're thieves and robbers. That's what he's saying on this occasion. A couple months later, he's going to tell them, you're not even sheep. You're not real. You're not even saved. So he's being very strong with them, and he's basically saying, you didn't come through the door, so you are not a legitimate leader. Leadership over the flock of God has to be authorized by me. I'm the door. I'm the door. And by the way, isn't that true? When Paul got saved and Ananias objected to it, Jesus said, he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name to the Gentiles. Don't reject him, I've accepted him. And what does Ephesians 4:12 says of the risen, ascended Christ? He's the one. He is the one that gives leaders, under shepherds, to the church. He is. And if he doesn't give them, they're unauthorized. If they thrust themselves into a position that if they bypass him, they're not authorized. It says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. He, that's the risen and ascended Christ. J.C. Ryle said they did not see that the fatal defect in their own qualification for office was ignorance of Christ and lack of faith in him. Now here is the irony of this. They thought Jesus was out of line because he wasn't approved of them. And basically he's telling them, you are out of line because you haven't been authorized by me. You didn't come through the door. You know, when you go to the zoo or the fair, you get a ticket, don't you? You get your hand stamped. Because you've had authorized entry, right? You didn't sneak in. And our Lord said, you didn't have authorized entry. You didn't come through me. You think you're the ones authorizing me? I'm the one that authorizes the leaders in the sheep pen of Judaism. I'm the theocratic king. Later when they say, if you're the Christ, tell us plainly, what do you think he's saying in these statements that they didn't understand? The German Greek scholar Meyer, I'm not talking about F.B. Meyer, he's a great devotional writer, I'm talking about the German Greek scholar Heinrich Meyer, he said the true leaders of the theocratic people can enter on their vocation in no other way than through him. He must qualify and commission them. He must be the mediator of their relationship to the sheep. And I think it was plain to everybody that heard that what Jesus was saying, except to them. They understood not what he was saying. They were too proud to get it. But I think it was plain to the blind man. I think it was plain to everybody else that was standing there. And Alfred Plummer said, the Pharisees, by their conduct to the man, proved themselves bad shepherds, but he has found the good shepherd. So as the light of the world, our Lord's illuminating some things. He's illuminating to his elect their true condition. World hates you, kicks you out, has no use for you, but now you're in the fold. And the very kicking you out is, and the things that, in the providence of God that made them hate you, has brought you into another fold. Two, he's a work of confrontation to his enemies of their true condition. As the light of the world, he's doing both. Third ministry. There's a ministry of revelation. A ministry of revelation. This is really good stuff. Look with me in verse 7. Verily, verily, I say to you, I am the door. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And that doesn't mean Moses and Abraham. That means the leaders that came in the night before to rob the sheep. Shepherds come in the morning. I had a Muslim student I was witnessing to tried to give me this. Jesus said all that came before him was thieves and robbers. He meant Abraham was a robber and thief and Moses was a robber and a thief. No, he didn't. Jesus said Abraham rejoiced to see my day and was what? Glad. And he said Moses wrote of me, right? He wasn't saying, he's not talking about Moses and Abraham. He's talking about the thieves and robbers that hit the sheep pen before morning. But the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he'll be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, verse 10, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. And then he goes on and says, I'm the good shepherd, and how great that is. We'll deal with that next week. But these are exalted, very, very exalted claims. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. These are exalted claims. In the Old Testament, the kings were the shepherd. But the ultimate shepherd in the Old Testament was God. We could have whole Bible studies just on how shepherd is used of prophets and kings, and especially of God, to prepare ourselves to hear this the way we should. The Psalms are long list of Psalms where God is the shepherd. And these are exalted claims. J.C. Ryle said, this high claim of dignity must have sounded startling to the Pharisees. A higher claim we can scarcely conceive. When he says, I'm the good shepherd, he's saying, I am God. When he's saying, I am the door, he's saying, I and no other am the way into the flock of God. Boris said there's a certain exclusiveness about the door. If there's one door, men must enter it or stay outside. David Thomas said, he declares who he is, and every part of his life furnishes the credentials for that claim. The door's not Abraham. You can't get into the flock through physical generation. That which is born of flesh is flesh. The door's not Moses. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done. The door's not through keeping the law. The door is Jesus. He's the door. And I am the door. By me, if anyone, no matter what your past, no matter what your sin, no matter how much you've done wrong or whatever, through repentance and faith, I am the door. By me, if anyone enters in, you can enter in. You can enter in to the flock of God and go in and out and find pasture. He's talking about liberty and security and bounty. Be under the shepherd's care. Be under the relationship with the Lord. This is a great statement, I am the door. I know many of us have flown on commercial airlines, and I happen to like to sit in the exit row. The exit row is a row where the door is, right? And I like it because there's a lot more leg room, right, Steve? Now you got to pay a little extra. It used to be if you just happened to hit it right, you could choose that and get it from, and I'd always hit the exit row. But when the stewardess comes up and gives her spiel that they give every time, what do they say? If you are not able or you are not willing to perform your duties in the exit row, please tell the stewardess and we'll get somebody else. Because if you're sitting in that row where the door is out of the plane, you got to be physically able to open that door. They want some decrepit person in there that can't open the door. I can't get it. And you're in the way. People trying to get out of the plane while it's sinking. They don't want some person that's totally incompetent that can't figure out how to do it. And so, obviously, that's a great responsibility. And if you can't do it, they'll move you another seat and get somebody there that can. Listen, we're in an emergency situation. Our fallen world is crashing and is going to burn. Thank God there's a door. And the one who is that door is capable and willing at cost to himself, who dies for the sheep so we can be saved. Now, you can argue all you want in an airplane, why aren't there more doors to this plane? There's a door in the front, there's a door in the back, there's two doors over the wing. Why aren't there more doors? Four doors aren't enough. There should be a door in front of every seat. And there's people that talk like that. It's the Hindu thinking. There's many ways to God. And you're narrow-minded if you just say there's one door and all that kind of stuff. There's all that kind of thinking that goes around. Why not have many doors instead of one door? Why argue about how many doors there are or aren't? If you only need one. By the way, sometimes more doors are a bigger problem, right? If you were in the sheepfold and you had two doors or three doors or four doors and you only had one shepherd, that's not an advantage. Four doors and one shepherd is not an advantage if they're open spaces. One door is better than four doors or two doors if you've got just one shepherd. And listen, there is only one shepherd, and that shepherd is the door. There's only one who sacrificed himself for our sins. There's only one that died and rose again. And instead of arguing why somebody else over here is the door, and why isn't Buddha the door, and Muhammad the door, and some other door, why don't you go through the door that God's provided? Okay, so here is this third ministry, this ministry of revelation, where our Lord is very clear. I don't have to look around, find a whole bunch of doors, and figure out which one I ought to be going through. There's one door, all right, I know that's the one I get through there. Fourth and last ministry. As the light of the world, there's a ministry of segregation. I hesitate to use that word because of the bad connotations in America of racial segregation. But it is probably the proper word to use, and I'm not speaking racially now. What I am saying is, as the shepherd, he's separating from a larger group of people, a smaller group of people. He's taking from the larger group and bringing them out of that larger group into one flock and one shepherd. And as the light of the world, he has that ministry of segregation. He's separating people from other people. That's pretty clear here, isn't it? Let's go back to John 10 and let's get the picture. Start at verse 1. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. He shows up in the morning, to him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and he brings them forth. He ekbalos them. He leads them out of what? The Jewish sheep pen. That's what Jesus came to do. He leads them out of that communal sheep pen. And when he puts forth his sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. They know not the voice of strangers. I'm told sheep are dumb, but they know the shepherd's voice. They know their mother's bleeding. All the other lambs are bleeding, and the baby lambs can find the mother. And they know the shepherd's voice, and they can find the shepherd and jump over each other to get to him. This parable spoke Jesus to them. They understood not what things were that he spoke. Verily, verily, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. Just like the blind man did. He stopped listening to those guys trying to intimidate him. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved, go in and out, and find pasture. And the thief comes not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come they might have life, and they might have it abundantly. What a precious, glorious truth. So he's leading the fold out up into the hills to feed, to peaceful conditions. There's a segregation, moving his people out from a larger group. Or as Acts 15 puts it, he's calling out a people for his name. So these four ministries, as the light of the world, the fortification of his own by illuminating them about their true condition, the humiliation of his enemies by illuminating to them their true condition, the revelation of himself to all, that he's the light of the world, the door of the sheep, the good shepherd of the sheep, the segregation of men from each other, calling out his own from the larger group, forming a new sheepfold that will last forever. And in verse 16 of chapter 10 kicks back to the first five verses. Other sheep I have that are not of this sheepfold, this sheep pen. Other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Same word he used in verse 1. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one, King James says, one fold. Terrible translation. He doesn't use that word, the same word fold. It'll be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. So, the segregation of men from each other, calling out his own and going before them, forming one flock that will last forever. Now, in the grand sweep of history of 2,000 years, this is what Jesus has been doing. Illuminating to his own their true condition when the world rejects them, confronting the lost with their lostness and their disreputableness, revealing himself for who he really is, and segregating men from each and women from each other, calling out his own. That's what he does. His sheep hear his voice and follow him. I didn't say the preacher's voice. I said the shepherd's voice. The Lord speaks to his people through his word and by his spirit. And what a precious thing that is. Now, there's a coming judgment day when this work will be magnified, amplified, where his own will see their true condition. The whole creation groans and travails till now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Won't that be a day when we see ourselves as God sees us? And where his enemies will see their own condition. Fall on us and hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. And where everyone will see Jesus for who he really is, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there will be a permanent segregation with the goats on the left and the sheep on the right. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit a kingdom prepared for you before the foundation of the world. I know that's talking about tribulation saints, but we can apply it in some sense to all. But then it'll be too late. A sign of reprobation is that you can't hear the shepherd. You don't recognize his voice. You cannot hear him. You ignore the shepherd. You ignore the door. And that goes clear back to chapter 8 of John and verse 43. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. And verse 47, which of you convicts me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God hears God's word. You therefore, you hear them not because what? You're not a God. And he says the same thing in chapter 10, right? You believe not because you're not of my sheep. And so, powerful statements, all connected from chapters 8 and 9 and 10, as our Lord confronts lost people, rebellious people, with their lostness, and encourages saved people with their condition. And don't be here this morning and not listening to the shepherd. We come to church not to hear Pastor Hickson. We come to church to hear the shepherd. Arthur Pink said, let a man of the world hear two preachers. It's a very profound statement. Let a man of the world hear two preachers. One giving out the truth and the other error. You got two preachers. One's teaching truth, one's teaching error. And a man of the world hears them both. And he can discern no difference between them. Both good to him, or both bad to him. He doesn't see a difference. But it is far otherwise with the child of God. He may be but a babe in Christ, unskilled in theological controversies, but instinctively he will detect heresy by the Holy Spirit. He's absolutely right. That's instinct that comes with the new birth. It's helped by good teaching and being well trained, but it smells wrong. It just doesn't sound right. It's an instinct that comes with being born again. A stranger they will what? Not follow. The blind man was displaying that. But they will follow the shepherd. They will hear his voice. The sheep will hear the shepherd and follow him. But then they'll be cast out. Jesus was cast out, ekbalo, Luke 4:29. Lazarus kicked him out. Drove him out of the city. Stephen was cast out of Jerusalem, Acts 7:58, ekbalo, and they stoned him. Paul was expelled from the borders of Antioch, Acts 13:50, same stuff. Same old, same old. And the people were helpers to the truth in 3 John were cast out by Diotrephes. Tyranny! Church tyranny, leadership not being directed by the Lord, tyrannizing God's people, misusing authority, not recognized by heaven. What a bulwark this chapter is for God's people to be independent of those tyrannical people who don't know the shepherd but might have some office that they've usurped. But what a section it is for those that can remain unhearing, deaf to the voice of the shepherd when the Word of God is taught. Back in the 60s, there was a liberal philosopher, theologian, Harvey Cox, and a lot of people had his saying up on their wall, not to decide is to decide. Now, he wasn't talking about salvation. He was talking about something else. But when it comes to not believing in Christ, not repenting in Christ, not going through the door, not following the shepherd, not to decide is to decide. What do you have to do to go to hell? Nothing. Just be satisfied where you are. I know. I got it together. I understand what's going on. I got it figured out. Never hear the shepherd. Never go through the door. Never hear his voice. Never follow him. Don't be like that. There's some things that demand response. There's some things that demand decision. A thief comes up to you on the street and says, your wallet or your life. You got to make a decision. A car swerves into your lane and coming right at you. You got to make a decision. You don't have time to put it off. In both those cases, not to decide is to decide. You got to make a decision. You got to make a response. A doctor says you need emergency surgery. You have a perforation of your stomach, or you have your bowel or something. You need emergency surgery. Not to decide is to decide. You made your decision by putting off a decision. The sheep need to respond to the shepherd's voice. They can't just sit there. And maybe you haven't been responding. But maybe God and His grace is wonderful, marvelous, infinite, irresistible grace is calling you today. May you respond by repentance and faith. And those that are saved have a means of identifying legitimate and illegitimate teachers. The legitimate ones know Jesus. They make much of Jesus. They know who He is and they're excited about Him. The illegitimate ones don't know who He is. They got some other Jesus they're preaching. They're ignorant of who He is and what He's done. And I have a means of understanding what's going on in the world. Shepherds calling out a flock. And I have a door and I can go in and out and find pasture, which pasture is the Word of God. As we think of these ministries of our blessed Lord, may He challenge us today with these ministries. And if God has shown you something about yourself you didn't want to see, that's what the light of the world does. Let Him do it. If the light of the world has shown you something good that you didn't see before, thank Him for that. And be sure you're with the group that's following Him, not the group that's ignoring Him or hindering those that are. Thank You, Father, for Your mercy and grace to us as we contemplate John 10. We know religious people can be lost. Whether religious leaders or religious followers, because they are content with where they are, and they think they know when they don't know. And such were some of us, apart from Your sovereign grace and merciful involvement in our lives. Thank You for the day the shepherd called us. We heard His voice. Thank You for the day when He came to us in grace. And thank You for that shepherd who gave His life for the sheep, that He may give His life to the sheep. May each one here be able to leave this place saying, I have a shepherd. May each one here be able to leave this place saying, I've gone through the door, and that door is Jesus. I know who He is. I know what He's done. And I repent not just of my moral sins, but my theological sins of not recognizing Him for who He really is. Work in all our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.